Good morning. Welcome to worship at Christ Church Uniting. It's a pleasure to be together with you in all these different ways. I say a welcome to those of you sitting in front of us here. I say a welcome to those of you who are joining us over the internet, those of you who are watching this 2 months from now. However you're gathered together, I just want to say I am glad you're here. And it's my privilege to welcome you to this time and space. My name is Liz Levitt. I'm pastor of this congregation. For the last few weeks, if you've joined us, and even have you not, that's okay. We'll catch you up. We've been talking about travel because some of us have been doing it again and some of us have not done it for a long time. We've just been talking about travel as a metaphor for our spiritual journey. And I think it's helpful to be able to think about where are we going and what are we looking for in our lives. And of course, as I often do, I know this is going to surprise some of you regulars, I have a poem to read you as we move into our time of worship. This is actually by Teresa of Avila, right? A translation by Daniel Ladinsky, and it's titled Clarity is Freedom, which I just like right off the bat. But let me offer you these St. Teresa's words as an entrance into our time, so I just invite you to take a deep breath and get present here, and we'll hear these words. I had tea yesterday with a great theologian, and he asked me, "What is your experience of God's will?" I liked that question, for the distillation of thought hones thought in others. Clarity, I know, is freedom. What is my experience of God's will? Everyone is a traveler. Most all need lodging, food, clothes. So I let enter my mouth what will enrich me. I wear what will make my eyes content. I sleep or I will wake with the strength to deeply love all my mind can hold. What is God's will for a wing? Every bird knows that. So I just want to let those thoughts bring us into God's presence here as we enter this time of worship. As always, we're going to light this candle, one of the many symbols we use as we gather around this table. This one, a reminder of God's promise to be in our midst as often as we gather around with one another in our search for the sacred. So looking at this light, hearing Teresa's words invite us, and now with the gift of music, I invite you into this time. Let's worship together. I'm going to turn it over to Kalua, Diane, and Marion.
Set the
It's such a privilege to be having singing again with us, and I thank Diane and Marion for sharing their gifts. We're not back to belting it out as a congregation, but I do want you to feel like you could hum or sort of sing along if these are favorite things. Now, I want to have a little time for our young people. I know some that are usually sitting here in our sanctuary at home for various reasons. They've been traveling. They have to quarantine a little bit, but we've been talking about traveling, and I want to tell you some more things about traveling. So if you're here and you're a young person, please type hello in the comments on Facebook. Zelda, I don't know if Ellie's here, or maybe next door. So this is a time for you. Now, I wonder if you travel, if you have particular things that you like to collect while you're traveling. Do you have things, people here, do you have things you collect? Shout them out. What are they? I bet I could come to your house and figure some of them out. Oh, I would not have expected that, but I like that. Very practical. Magnets. Love magnets. Anything else that we collect as we travel around?
Kids.
Kids? Oh. Like, I was like, yep, you got the two kids. That's good. Okay. Well, you know, one thing I like to do, this is not going to come as a huge shock, I like to see Bibles from different places, right? I have a whole thing of these in my office. I can't read most of them, but I really like them, right? And kind of thinking about how the Bible looks different in different places. So I have one here that's a Bible in German. It's very small, some kind of Lutheran edition. We could ask our pals down the street, the Lutheran church, what that says. Let's see. I've got this Norwegian Bible. Anybody in here might give me a clue about this one? You speak Norwegian. Oh man. All right. Dottie, I see you in the back. I know it's you and me. So we got this in Norway. This is cool. And I like to think about, yeah, what does it sound like to listen to the Bible in Norwegian? Here's a Spanish Bible that I like. I used to be able to read this back in the day. You know, this is kind of a silly thing to collect as you go around because it's pretty heavy to put in your backpack or your luggage. But I think it's exciting to see. Here's a Greek New Testament. I think I see at least one person in here would be able to read us the Greek. I've actually never been to Greece. They gave me this in seminary, so that's that I didn't collect traveling. This is a Hebrew version of the Tanakh, so you can read that. And what I like to think about, kids, when I see these things, is that there's all sorts of different ways around the world that the Word of God sounds like, right? And when we go different places, we learn different ways of talking about what God's doing in our life. We learn different ways of hearing how the Spirit is at work. And these are a reminder to me of that. Just like when you look on your fridge and you see all your magnets, you remember where things look differently. And I think that's a great encouragement to be reminded that God has done amazing things and created all kinds of amazing different people all over the world. And it's enriching to know that and to remember that. So I hope you will tell me or either email me or put in the comments what are the things you like to collect. And maybe when you come back to church, you can look at my Bible collection. But really, traveling is often about making strangers friends. And so I hope that we're doing that. So I bless you, kids. I am glad you are here. And we're going to be entered into another little time of music. Kahlua is going to help us get in a mood where we can receive the Word of God. So blessings, kids. Let's continue with our worship. I was so excited to show the kids my Bible collection, which nobody usually cares about, that I forgot that we did not pass the peace. And that's always something that we try to do together, just to find peace within ourselves before we try to receive God's word and to share that with others. So as has been our practice, maybe you make a sign of peace, the peace of Christ be with you and also with you. Catch somebody's eye around you and let's share that. The peace of Christ be with you and also with you. So I know the last couple of weeks we have been doing some extremely long scripture passages, and I know those have been wearing some people out, particularly the people in the back whose job it is to make slides of this so you can read them, and they think, oh, it's 50 slides long, Liz, what are we doing? Here's a very short one this week. Our reading is from Revelation 21, and I would just encourage you to be listening in this for the Spirit's word to you at this time. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. And we say together, holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. So I'd like to tell you this morning about the worst sermon that I ever heard, which I told Jason. He immediately knew what I was talking about and said, I can't believe you're going to tell that story. So the worst sermon I ever heard, used as its organizing metaphor, the love between hobbits in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans here? 1.2/3 people are like, I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, so I wasn't too worked up about that. But the sermon was by a seminary classmate of mine that we were both serving as interns in the same congregation. And before any go any further, I have to kind of say, I feel badly that all these years I have been carrying this extremely distinct memory of my friend's failure, like some sort of weird schadenfreude. And I should say, I have given some awful sermons in my life, so I'm not saying that this was unique, but it was just so distinctly terrible in a way that was so memorable, it's really stuck with me and given me some helpful warnings for my life in preaching. So my colleague had decided on this particular occasion to do an extemporaneous sermon, right, which is one where you don't have notes or any kind of manuscript or anything. And particularly, he didn't create an end to his sermon as he was preparing. It was sort of a let the Spirit move you kind of thing, which I can respect. But I also know that the ending of a sermon is like the most difficult part. It's like sticking the landing in a gymnastics event. And it's hard doing it with a plan if you have a lot of practice. And even more so if you have none, which was the case in this. So this poor fellow, he's trying to tell us about the nature of hobbits and their particular psychological proclivities. I don't know how he knew about that. And he sort of got stuck like in this little homiletical eddy of his own thoughts. And because he didn't have a plan for concluding the sermon, he could not get out of it. And we sat there for 20 minutes. And then 30 minutes, and then 35 minutes. At one point, he tried to correct, and it sounded like he was wrapping up, and you could tell the whole congregation was like willing him to be finished with this sermon. He says, I just want to tell you right now that Jesus is reaching out his little hobbit arms trying to love you. Which I've heard a lot of sermons in my life, and that is the most memorable line of anyone that I've ever heard. And I credit the incredibly graceful group of people in that congregation for not leaving or bursting into laughter or doing any of that, but for sitting silently and sort of receiving what he had to say. And I can't remember how it ended, just that it eventually did. And that I was glad that no one had to intervene in order to bring it to the end. And ever since then, I have not only been hesitant to do extemporaneous preaching, for some reason has also made me terribly fearful to ever use any illustration from J.R.R. Tolkien. It's just like poison in my mind. Now, but I think enough time has passed, and my friend has gone on to a career in great success, not in the ministry as it turns out, but on another path. And I think it's time the curse is lifted on that, and perhaps I can use this. And I want to because I think there's this beautiful scene that I kind of want to bring to you that really speaks to our journey that we've been on, thinking about travel as a spiritual discipline. Now, how many of you know the general kind of trajectory of the narrative in The Lord of the Rings? Most of you have read this on a road trip somewhere or something, right? So let me just see if I can give you the most concise summary in the world of this expansive trilogy. Homebody Frodo Baggins, a miniature human called a hobbit, inherits a special ring from his uncle, which it turns out contains the power to subdue all of the known world. And before you get right, before we go right on with this, this is a great warning. Before you toss out any of your grandma's old memorabilia, you may want to check to make sure there's no powerful talismans in there. That's sort of what I took away from that. So he has this ring that has the power to subdue all the known world, and believing that the power to control everything and everybody might not be the greatest thing to have in the wrong hands, he forms a diverse coalition of other creatures who set out on an epic quest to take the ring into the heart of the neighboring evil empire and throw it into a mountain of lava in order to destroy it and save all of the earth, and most especially his home, the Shire. That's what I've got, right? I won't tell you what happens in the end, but I think that's all you need to know to really go forward. And, you know, there's this really beautiful scene at the very, very end of the story. So now you've read through all three trilogies, and there's been amazing ups and downs, right, and trial and tribulation, and we come to the end. And I'm going to try to do this without giving away, but Frodo comes to this realization that he has been changed so much on this journey that he's been on, that he really can't go home again, at least not in the way that he was longing for. And Tolkien asked this question through Frodo's sort of self-reflections. How do you go on when in your heart you begin to understand that there is no going back? I would imagine that most of us probably have not undertaken a magical quest to save the entire world from destruction. I don't know all of you that well, but I'm just making a guess. But I'm sure that most of us have gone on journeys that have changed us in this same way, right? We've been talking about travel recently, and perhaps that's been it for us. Maybe we've seen new places and come to understand new ways of being, and changed our perspective so profoundly that we've become essentially different people along the way. But maybe it's not travel for you. Maybe it's a journey of a different sort. Maybe you've been on a journey of self-discovery. Maybe you've been on a journey of grief. Maybe you've been on a journey which included some sort of rending or risk that offered you some knowledge that you cannot now set aside. And the task before you then, I think, which we learn from Tolkien and also from the story in Revelation, the task before you then is not simply returning to where you were. It's figuring out how to live your life in this new time as this new person that you've become. Paul was generous enough to share with me this week a wonderful Henry Miller quote that speaks to this, I think. One's destination is never a place, but rather a new way of looking at things. And I think a lot of us can sense that the journeys we've been on in our life, both physical and existential, can confirm that. And it occurred to me, thinking about all this, that this is a little bit what faith is like and feels like. I think we often tend to talk about faith just in terms of belief. Do you believe these things? What does your church believe? What do you believe? As though you could kind of take it or leave it and move on. But I think there are times when that rhetoric about belief obscures the formative impact that experiences of faith can have. I wonder if a better question might be, what have you seen? What have you experienced? What have you glimpsed of the sacred that has changed you? What have you come to know that will not let you go back to how you used to live? Now, I think I've mentioned before here that a significant part of my own faith development, especially as a young person, happened in the context of several service trips I was able to take to Central America during my high school years. And I now have a much more nuanced understanding of the perils of short-term mission work. But I also have to acknowledge that those experiences had a profound impact on me, both personally and spiritually. You know, for a white teenage woman growing up in an upper-middle-class suburb of Portland, Oregon, sort of seeing the reality of folks' lives on the other side of the world, I couldn't unknow that, could never unknow it. And it would forever inform my understanding about wealth and poverty and race and imperialism and justice. But I think alongside that knowledge of just how the world works and how my life impacts the lives of people I don't even know about, I think alongside that knowledge, I also came into a much deeper knowledge, which is the awareness of God's deep and abiding love for those people, which reflected to me God's deep and abiding love for me. You know, it was in those moments that I came into a new understanding of exactly how broad and deep and wide God's love for me is. And I came to sense through those experiences that though somehow I deserve that love rather less than they, that love was still for me and could be claimed by me. And you know, I came back from that trip and I wasn't ever the same. Something inside me had changed. My understanding of myself had changed. And I could not unsee myself as a beloved child of God. And I could not unsee myself as someone responsible for sharing my neighbor's burdens, be they close or far. You know, I started thinking about those journeys that I took so long ago. I realized I have been following up on those things for the rest of my life since then. And to be clear, I'm not meaning to say that every spiritual experience must have that level of impact or that mine was uniquely valuable. 39 other kids went on that trip too, and none of them are standing at this pulpit right now telling you about the worst sermon they ever heard. I'm simply meaning to say that there are moments in our lives when we encounter the sacred, and that those are the moments that we can't go back from. And so I think that invites us into a few different kinds of reflection. One is thinking about what were those moments, right, that we encountered the sacred and that we can't go back from. Now perhaps it's for you, it's an experience, maybe just a flash of awareness that God loves you profoundly. And that when you came back from that, you wouldn't be a person anymore who lives as though that assurance were not there. Maybe for you it was an experience or a word or a poem or a caring gesture from a friend which confirmed that God has forgiven you. And after that, you wouldn't go back to punishing yourself for sins that have already been wiped clean. Perhaps for you it was that at some point in your life you were in some kind of pain, and through that you came to understand two truths. One is that you were strong, and the other one is that you were not alone. And you would never live again as though you were weak and as though you were by yourself. You know, I think I rarely tend to preach from the book of Revelation. Giving it context takes the whole sermon. It's hard to get to the nugget of it. We all have so much baggage around that book and what it means and how it's been used. But I think at its core, the whole book of Revelation, which is itself a vision, is about seeing something, having some experience that gives you a new vision that you can't unsee. John of Patmos had this vision, and I admit it's a little bit outside the box with the beasts and the dragons and the lakes of fire and things. My religious visions don't tend to be quite that dramatic, but he has this vision that changes how he sees the world in his own experience. He has this vision that for him confirms beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is active in this world, that God is active in our lives, and that ultimately love will win, and the tumult and the evil and the misunderstanding will not have the last word. He sees that and he can't unsee it. And so his whole ministry becomes engaging other people in being able to see that vision. And so I can appreciate that John is trying to do that for us. And I think it presents to me the question of, you know, how do we push into the new territory of our awareness after we encounter the sacred, right? How can we as people of the Spirit make sure that we're not going back or staying still, but pushing on as the new people that God has called us to become? You know, I want to go back to that Henry Miller quote. Paul, you really got me with this one. I've been thinking about it all week. It has a first part, which I've been really thinking about, and it's this. If we are always arriving and departing, it is also true that we are eternally anchored. One's destination is never a place, but rather a new way of looking at things. So I'm just inviting you through this story, through these things, into a time of reflection as you go forth from this place about what those moments in your own life have been that have proven your own eternal anchoredness in the love of God, and how you might continue in your arriving and departing in ways that honor that, and in ways that take your new perspective into this world in order to bring those around you love and to bring this world justice. I think about my friend who gave that sermon all those years ago. I pray for him and for the new vistas that he's seen since then. And I do believe that it is Jesus' intention to offer us love along this journey. And so I offer all those words to you in the name of the God who created, redeemed, and sustained us always. Amen. I think we'll move again into a time of music. I invite you to take this time, just reflect on what it is the Spirit has been saying to you and how you might like to invite God to be on the journey with you. We do indeed believe that Jesus walks with us all along our pilgrim journey, which is why we are bold to bring our prayers into the space and to lift them up to God, both our concerns and our celebrations, the places in our hearts where we have grief and where we have newness, all those things welcome in this place. I'm aware of some requests people have submitted ahead of time. If you join us online, you have the benefit of being able to just type those in the comments, and we will capture those and be praying on them throughout the week. So I would invite you to do that now while I mention just the few that I'm aware of. And the first is that with Mary and Heidel, we're praying for China, which has just recently suffered from a terrible typhoon, and the area Marian grew up in, hardest hit by there. And so we pray with you, Marian, for all the region that was affected, and also just specific prayers for your friends and family there in the hospital where your father had worked, so we think about that. We continue to pray with Ron Seipel for friends Tim and Eileen, just going through a very difficult time. Tim suffering from an illness, Eileen also as his caregiver, and now suffering from that. So we just pray for both healing for both of them and also just encouragement in this difficult time. So those are the things that I know of this week, and I'm just grateful that we can offer those. Also celebrate with Lori Noda some good news that happened this week at her appointments. And so we bring all those things now just into the presence of God. I would invite you to take a deep breath and join me in a spirit of prayer or meditation presence as we pray together. In you, gracious God, we know that the widowed find a caretaker, the orphan a parent, the fearful a friend. In you, most gracious God, we know that the wounded find a healer, the penitent a pardoner, the burdened a counselor. We know that in you, the miserly find a beggar, the despondent a laughter maker, the legalists a rule breaker. In you, Jesus Christ, we meet our maker and our match. And so as we come to this place, if some need to say, help me, if some need to say, save me, if some need to say, hold me, and others need to say, forgive me, we allow those things to be said now in confidence, in the silence of our hearts. O Christ, we know that your heart, in it exists both welcome and warning. And so we pray the brave prayer, which is that you might say to us or do to us or reveal in us the things that will make us whole. Show to us the things that you would like us to see that we might never be the same. And while we wait, give us encouragement. Give us companions along the journey. Give us gratitude and always assurance of your presence with us, a presence we knew in the particular way in the person of Jesus, who gave us many gifts, including these words that we might use when we pray to you, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. My favorite story in Scripture about communion is the disciples on the way to Emmaus after Jesus' crucifixion, who find that a stranger is walking with them. And they don't realize until the time they come and sit down to share and break bread together that it is, in fact, Jesus in their presence. And their eyes were opened, it says. They were on a journey, and God came along. And after that, they were never the same. They had seen tragedy, but suddenly they had hope and more understanding for what that tragedy might mean for them and the world. And I think about that as we come around this table. As we come around this place where we say we believe that God's grace is uniquely present here, as we say everyone here is welcome to eat with us, and everyone is welcome in this way to know God's love. So I would encourage you, whether you're joining us virtually, sitting in front of me here with a little cup that might seem a little bit strange, however you are coming to this meal, I want you to know that you are welcome, that God bids you dine here, and that these gifts are for you. You know, we remember that it was Jesus who, on the night that he was arrested, was sitting at a table with his friends, and unexpectedly during that meal, he took a loaf and he broke it and blessed it. He gave it to them. He said something strange. This is my body, and it's given for you. He said, do this in order to remember me. Same way after supper, he took a cup and he poured it out. He gave it to them. He said, this cup represents a new relationship with God made possible by my life and death. And so whenever you drink it, remember me. The disciples took these things and they never saw them the same again. As often it was gather around the table and sing songs and remember Jesus' ministry with them. They became symbols of God's presence in their midst, nourishment for their bodies and souls. And that's what we ask that they might become here. And so as we join these together, we remember that this is, in fact, the bread of life and the cup of blessing given for us all. May what's been shared here fill us up in all that that can mean. May the Spirit be with us, having shared this meal, and transform us as we go forth from it. We ask these things in the name of that which is holy to each of us. To me, that is Jesus the Christ. Amen. come now to a time when we think a little bit about what's next. What's on the map? What's our next stop? How are we going to carry forward what we've seen so far? We invite you into just a few moments of discernment while we hear the doxology, thinking about how you're going to respond to the presence of the Spirit in your life. Maybe that's through acts of caretaking, through your personal vocation or avocation. Maybe it's through financial gifts to the ministry of this church. Whatever that is, let's think about and make a commitment inside ourselves to that thing now as we stand and listen. Please be seated. We're coming to the end of our time together when we always mention some things that are happening in the life of our community. You can only hear it here. That's not true. We email you about this stuff too. You should read those messages. They're very beautiful and wonderful, and some kind contain exciting poems, but I just want to name a couple here. And the most important one is about next Sunday. By the way, it's August. Can anybody believe that? I could not believe it when I woke up this morning. So next Sunday, August 8th, Sarah Nayab Hashemi, who's been with our congregation along the journey for quite some time now, although maybe we haven't seen her very much because we've been distant and in virtual world, but she has decided that she would like to become baptized. So next Sunday morning, 6 a.m., yes, early, but wonderful, beautiful time for a beach. We are going to meet on Kailua Beach, the section just right behind Kalapawai Market, and as many of us as are there, we'll just gather around her as she has her baptism. How does that sound? Beautiful, wonderful, inspiring, early. Set those alarm clocks. It'll be wonderful. So I'm excited for Sarah, and I will hope to see a number of you there at that time. Speaking of getting together and seeing each other, a fellowship committee is in the process of forming. Rachel Jacobson, give them a wave for the people that are here, is planning that. So if you have interest or gifts to share or time or you like cooking steaks or whatever, please talk to Rachel. We'll also be having Arts and Crafts group third Saturday of the month, August 21st, and tailgate party, parking lot, August 29th. I'm really excited for that. It's going to be great. I want to make two last notes. Flowers here, celebrating John and Marion Heidel's 59th anniversary. That's a long time. I love that. Congratulations to you and blessings to you and John. And thanks for blessing our sanctuary with flowers. The last, are you prepared for a tsunami or hurricane? This seems a little bit like Debbie Downer, but we live in a tropical environment, and I always like to take this opportunity to encourage people to stop being complacent and prepare. Helpfully, speaking of the wonderful emails we send you, they encourage great community notes like, how do I prepare? So you might want to just review those. That's fun. Am I missing anything important and related to the good of the order? Sometimes people give me a wave. No, if not, I'm going to say, let's close in song. I think this is a great one to send us out, not only with our journey metaphor, but also because the next time we meet will be at a baptism. So let this ring in your ears as you go forth and go home and put next Sunday on your calendar. Shall we gather at the river? Let's hear one more time from Diana Marion. Thanks for that wonderful music, and thanks for being together in this time of worship. It's time for me to send you out, and as always, I would use these same words to bless us as we go on our way, and they are these. Life is short, and we do not have long to gladden the hearts of those who travel the way with us. So be swift to love, and make haste to be kind, and may the divine mystery, which surpasses all our understanding, but who made us and who loves us, and who travels with us, may that God bless us and keep us always in peace. Amen.